We are reading from the 13th chapter of Revelation this morning and trying to finish this chapter. We're beginning with verse 11 and reading through the end of it in verse 18. And this is what we find there in Revelation 13. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. All right, now we're going to need to pray after reading that and plead with the Lord for help. So would you bow with me? Lord, a very precious promise comes to mind when you said to your people that they would know the truth and the truth would make them free. Lord, we ask for this today. We ask for that speaking voice of God deep in the heart of men, deep in the spiritual part of us, Lord, that the Spirit of truth himself would bear witness to that which is true. And you would make your light shine upon the truth of God. And we, thy people, would go free. We pray this, Lord. We plead this in the name of Christ. Amen. This section here that we've read as we finish chapter 13, and in the first part of the chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we covered last week. This section gives us a glimpse into the reality of what we saw in chapter 12. And there in chapter 12, the last verse, verse 17, we find this, that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So what we see in the next chapter is this war and how the devil is strategizing and what he's doing and how he's conducting his efforts against the people of God. It's good to know strategy, isn't it? For instance, have you thought before as you've read through chapter 13, we're looking at world events. And these world events are themselves the fulfillment of what we read in chapter 12, that there is a great war against the people of God. As you look at the events, at the things that happened in chapter 13, you see the devil behind the scenes as he's moving men to adopt certain postures. And these things go to seed. It affects what? The people of God. This is all the ploy against what we see going on now. Do you think the devil cares about politics? Do you think the devil's a conservative or a Democrat? A liberal? No. He is for himself. What he does is he pits men against men system against system until the end result is the church suffers. We need to see that in this section here. That's the strategy. Now, I have at home a book, and this is its title, The West Point Atlas of War. And specifically, it is the World War II edition, The European Theater. And you say, why do you have such a book? You've heard of book clubs when you have to get X number of books a year. We were scrambling trying to find something that looked interesting, and we have one more book to get that year, and that popped up. And said, okay. Also, that's how some of you have books that way, too. This book is a book of maps, and it shows the major campaigns and the major battles that occurred in World War II in Europe. You have the placement of troops here. You have armaments there. You have the topography of this little landmass there. You have the features there, rivers and valleys. And then you see where the different camps would organize themselves. There's arrows, there's dashed lines, there's all of this stuff, little figures for tanks and that sort of thing. You get the picture? Okay. It's the strategies of each side written out here in map form with lots of features and maybe half a page of explanation. This battle, that battle, the next battle. Now, that's useful. It's useful not just to the historian, but to the future soldier. I'm sure they teach stuff like this at West Point. All right. Now, if you get in a situation like this, this is what's been done before. This is how the enemy moved. This is how he was countered. This is how he bested us, or this is how we bested him. Now, again, we say that's useful, but you're looking at this is what happened. And it very well might help us in the future. It's potentially useful, but if you know how your opponent thinks or how he's going to think, if you know how or what he is doing or what he's going to do, if you know where your opponent is going or where he is going, he is going to be, that's infinitely more valuable, isn't it? It's like Elisha warning the king of Israel. Now look, that little tight landmass up there, that little pass, he's going to be right there. He's coming down that way. And they went up to investigate it. And sure enough, just like the prophet said, there was the marauding band of the Arameans coming down, and so they bested them there. Or they bested them over there. Or they did this not once or twice. Remember reading that? And so it's the man of God telling the king of Israel, this is what's going to happen. You can organize your battle plan based on that. Now, the book of Revelation, particularly the 13th chapter, is somewhat like that for us. In asking the Lord, what is here for us? They don't want to hear about beast one, let alone beast number two. But there is something here that's revealing the purpose, the plan, the thought, the stratagem, or stratagems, the strategy of our adversary. And to know such things would put us in a good place like it put the king of Israel. And so, as we look at this just briefly, we're going to go other places here in a moment, but we want to look briefly at what this last part of the chapter is teaching us. We find this second beast. He is and he is not like the first one. He is not like him, as verse 1 tells us, that the first beast came up out of the sea, and the second beast, as we see, verse 11, he comes up out of the earth. And so there's a difference right there. Again, the first beast, as we read in verse 1, he had 10 horns and 7 heads. And this second beast, we got problems with him, but notice, as it says in verse 11, he just simply had 2 horns. Now, what's interesting is it says he's like a lamb. Now, don't let that get past you right there. Don't let that slip. He looks a certain way, and he has a certain work, and he does a certain thing. And we'll touch upon that in a minute. But we're just seeing some similarities, but there are some differences. We see in verse 11 again, he spoke as a dragon. And then in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So some men call this second beast the henchman of the first beast. Or others will call it, and we'll find this name, the false prophet. You've heard of that, right? The beast and the false prophet, we'll see them thrown into the lake of fire eventually as we carry on in the book. And that's a glad day and a glorious chapter to come to. But we have to see right here, life is lived in a battlefield. Did you know that? Your story could be written like that West Point Book of War. Did you know that? Did you think of it that way? I mean, you look, every once in a while I like to get these beautiful pictures of Europe. And they're out there. Oh, look at this valley. Holy smokes, that's pretty. Do you know what happened in that valley once? Someone might say to me, some old World War II vet could thump my chest and say, young man, do you know what happened there? My friend laid his life down right there. Our side almost lost right there. But it's so pretty. It's just a place. And places can be battles. And this world is to us that way. I bet you could put in your life, let's see, here's this dotted line here and armaments there. And the general met you right here, just like Joshua was met by the captain of the host of the Lord. And on and on and on. You were fortified here. You fought here. You were wounded here. You were strengthened here. Finally, you were victorious right there. Life is like that. This world is a battlefield for us. And this is what these chapters together are teaching us. What the devil could not do, he could not prevent the life coming forth, could he? He could not stop the man-child from being caught up to God. He can do nothing about that scepter of iron that's stretched out over the nations. But what he can do is he can manipulate the hearts of twisted men and corrupt men and sow poison and deceive them that the fruit of that is a life on earth that becomes complicated, becomes difficult. It becomes a battlefield. And so we see these things in verse 16. Listen, he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, don't know exactly how you lean in your interpretation of the book of Revelation. Some say that's just some horrible event that's going to be someday. Let me read to you some things that say this has always been the condition of God's people. I read to you from Ray Summers. His book is Worthy as the Lamb. If you'd like to order a copy, then that's the name. If you want to borrow this one, you'll have to wait till we're through with the book of Revelation, preaching through it, because I study it. But let me read to you this little portion that he says. John and his readers knew, listen, that the imperial cult, what's that? Wait, stop. What is the imperial cult? You know what a cult is? And they're all wrapped up in what they're wrapped up in, their particular deception. These guys are wrapped up in worshiping the emperor. And that is the imperial cult. And they're caught in it. It's a bondage to them. It's a spiritual bondage. And it reached its zenith, particularly under Domitian, who was the Caesar from AD 81 to 96. And so that must be very relevant to these readers here. All right. I'll start again. John and his readers knew what the imperial cult meant, since it was better organized and enforced, this is interesting, in Asia Minor than in any other part of the Roman Empire. To whom was this letter written? Asia Minor. Where was the imperial cult best organized? Asia Minor. I thought about that. This isn't Ray here. This is me. But, you know, they're too, what's the word? Cynical. Up in Rome, they know better. And they know he's just a man. He's not going to get away with a lot of that stuff. It's real hard to get away with this in Palestine because there's so many Jews there. But now get some middle ground like Asia Minor. We can enforce this. We can make these laws stick. Okay, so let's go on with that. It was composed of deputies whose duty was to build images of Domitian, altars at the images, and legislate in any way that they considered best to enforce the state religion. Worshipping the emperor was a test at every phase of life. Christians were boycotted in the market for refusal to bear the mark of the emperor. Marriage settlements, wills, transfers of property, none of these were legal without the stamp of the emperor. And you got that stamp by worshiping at the shrine. Such innocent usage came to have a repulsive religious significance with the Christians. It was like brands used in heathen religions to mark the adherents of that religion. And he says, as an aside, this custom seems to be used symbolically by Paul when he said to the Galatians, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And going on, all these things heaped up the difficulties and increased the power of their persecutors. Now, I was the executor of my father's estate, and that was hard. And I had, only thing I had to prove, though, was I was who I said I was. And you get these little letters, testamentary, that you can do such things. But none of those said to me, "Now you've got to go down here and worship at this shrine and declare that the president is God." Fortunately. But can you imagine wondering, is your marriage even legal because it's not sanctioned by the state? Because I don't have the right certificate. I don't have the right papers. I don't have the mark. I don't have the official okay on me. That's the world that these people were living in when this letter was written. And what I want us not to miss, as we keep thinking of some horrible future day, is that the saints of God have been in rough, I mean really rough places, since day one. It's just the way it is with the church. In a world where the dragon is doing what he can, he cannot stop the life coming forth. Do you remember what we saw last week? Here comes this first beast out of the sea. Oh, my soul. Ah, but there is a group of people that have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the foundation of the world, or before it. Take your pick. And they just keep getting converted. They just keep coming to Christ. I mean, the gospel's preached. We're trying the best we can to stop this, guys. I'm almost like C.S. Lewis's book here, aren't I? This is the devil talking to his underlings. We keep trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. We do our best, but it keeps seeping out, and people keep believing it, and they keep getting converted. We can't stop the life. Let's just make life almost unbearable for them. And so I think this is the teaching that we see here in this book. And once we've got the firm grip on this, it'll be all the sweeter when we see the Lamb throw them into the lake of fire that burns. And you know how long it burns? Forever and ever, and they will be tormented forever and ever. That's how long you're going to enjoy paradise. The believer gets to the New Jerusalem, the presence of the Lamb, the face of your Heavenly Father forever and ever. And the opposite of that is for the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, and all those that were their adherents, tormented forever and ever. Well, that's another chapter and for another time. But we need, after listening to Ray Summers and getting some sense of what's going on here in this chapter, I want us to listen next to our Lord Jesus. And we'll need to start turning a few places. So would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. Now, there's much the same here, because the disciples had just asked the Lord, tell us, when will these things be? And he just said something about not one stone on the temple is going to be left upon another. It'll all be torn down. We got to see that with our own eyes. We got there on the southeast side of the Temple Mount, and there's this huge, I mean monstrous stone that had been just pitched off. And they left it there. I couldn't have moved it, but it had hit the stone street and just crushed it and just broken. This was at one point the main thoroughfare, and just smashed it. Boom, there it lay, and they just left it there as testimony to what Jesus had prophesied. So when will this be? And then they ask him another question. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? All right, so without trying to interpret this entire 24th chapter, I just want to see what's the first thing that comes out of our Lord's mouth. He is picturing here for them, or he's going to, very much of what we read in Revelation 13. The first thing our Lord says is, see to it. This is verse 4 of Matthew 24. See to it that no one misleads you. And so there is a work for the believer right in the midst of what do we see about this false prophet? And he can call down fire from heaven. He can make this statue speak. Have you heard this guy? Have you heard him preach? Have you seen what he does? This must be real. I mean, look at this. I was mulling over that between the services, and I unfortunately, what flashed upon my mental image was a little scene from a Benny Hinn meeting. Do you know that name? Tom's already shaking his head. And here is this. He supposedly has a healing ministry. And what the guy had done had taken off his jacket, and he was just swinging it in a circle like this. And every person he touched would fall down. Just the jacket touching him. He wasn't praying. He wasn't pleading with God. He wasn't anointing with oil. He wasn't doing anything that the scripture says a man ought to do if a person really wants to be healed. He's saying, hey, it's in my jacket because it's in my arm because it's in me. I picture this and I thought, oh God, have mercy. We're living in days like this, aren't we? Men showing signs. Now, they're false signs and they're false wonders, but they're showing things. So, well, what does the Lord say? See to it that no one misleads you. You mean he's not going to come onto the scene with a sign that says, I'm false? No, he's going to look like the real McCoy. He's going to look genuine until you look a little closer. And this is the point. Don't let anyone see to it. It's like, we heard the 17-degree weather was coming. We had to see to some things, didn't we? I wasn't going to just trust God that my pipes weren't going to burst, that my well house wouldn't freeze. I'd say, well, you know, I'm one of the Lord's sons, and he'll take care of me. You don't presume that way. You just say, you know something's coming, you act upon it. I hope you did. Did you cover your pipes? If you have vents in your foundation, did you put the vent cover on? Well, you see to it. And what he's talking about here is that you're not deceived, that no one misleads you. Because keep reading, verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 11 now. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. In verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. And there's chapter 13. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So what do you do? How do you keep from being misled? Well, God has given us the scriptures, which are a good gold standard. If it does not square with that, it is not right. And he's given us the witness of the Spirit within, who speaks to us and whispers in our heart. Gives us, as Ms. Donson used to say, a check. You remember that? Get a check in your spirit. I don't know. Something like that doesn't seem right. That may be all you have, but you ought to go act on it. Discuss it with your friends. Discuss it with your Lord. Go to him in prayer and say, what about this? What do you think, Lord, about Benny Hinn? What should I gather from seeing that sight that looked just like chaos to me? What do I And just wait. Wait in his presence until he begins to reveal things to you. Discuss it with friends. They did this in the book of Malachi. They discussed things together, didn't they? Those who feared the Lord talked to one another. It pleased the Lord. And he wrote them down in his book, didn't he? They're mine. They're mine. And so he says, see to it. See to it that you're not deceived. What else does he say? He says this, verse 6. See to it that you're not frightened. The whole verse reads this way. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not the end. This is the world that we live in. This is the world touched by the evil one. This is the one that's cursed by God. This is the one that is under the dominion and the power of sin and him who has the power of death. We, for all of its beauty and all the teary tremblings of my own heart, when we sing, "This is my Father's world," I know this too at the same time. It's not what it once was, and it's not what it's going to be, but at the moment, it is what it is. How does that strike you? It is what it is. And it's a point of sober truth to look at it right in the face and say, all right, okay. My wishing and my dreaming are not going to change a thing. The dragon is making war with the rest of the woman's offspring. And here we are living life in the midst of that war. And Jesus then says, not only does he say, see to it that no one misleads you, but he says, see that you are not frightened. Isn't that beautiful? I spoke with a man recently, Thursday, I think. We do business. He lives in California, right there where the Kincaid fire was just coming down. And it was zeroing in on Santa Rosa and Healdsburg and Windsor. He worked in Windsor and lived in Healdsburg. Well, mandatory evacuation. But I was talking to him afterwards, and I said, "Now, what was it like?" And he said, "Just the fear, just grip you. You see something coming." Now, I understand that because a wildfire had gotten within, a quarter mile of our house once before it got stopped. And so I understand the fear that wants to grip the heart in the face of imminent danger. But our Lord says this great thing, see that you are not frightened. See to it. In other words, we're living with a different reality, with a different set of values, and there's something else that's undergirding our hearts, saying to us all the while, this world is not the final end, or this isn't it, and my possessions, if they are taken from me, are not what makes my life, nor makes me. There are things that cannot be taken from me. There are things that fire cannot burn. There are things that robbers cannot steal. These are the things that we've sent ahead to the glory. These are the things that will be waiting for us. Your life, hidden with Christ in God, cannot be taken from you. Now, we have lived in kind of a bubble in world history that's kind of unusual. It's been predominantly peaceful, at least here in this country. Discount the Civil War, okay, and a couple of other little skirmishes here and there, but it's been sort of unrealistic in the scope of the way the world has normally worked. And so we have kind of this feeling like it's always supposed to be at peace. We're never supposed to have war, but that's really not the way the world events have gone. They have been rather tumultuous and more like what Jesus has said here than kind of what we have been living in and blessed with. Let me just say that for decades and decades. Well, praise God, but we need to realize that life has this raw edge to it. Living in this world is a dangerous place. And the Lord says, though, in the midst of all that, don't be afraid. Your redemption draws nigh. He's going to tell us in another place, what? Lift up your head. Lift up your head. Lift it up. All right. So what else do we do when world religion mixes with world government and it so changes the events in our living and thinking and experiences that stuff like this happens? Well, look with me in the book of Acts, the fifth chapter. This struck me as a laudable posture to strike. This is over there when Peter and John have been thrown in prison. You remember that in Acts 5 and ordered not to preach, and an angel springs them out and they go out and he says, go on out there and keep preaching, and they go and they preach them and they come look for them next morning in the prison cell. They're not there, and someone says, I saw him down there preaching. You slap your forehead and you think, what? Verse 23 of Acts 5 says, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. And when we had opened up, we found no one inside. When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, hey, the people whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The captains went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, because they're afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. And the high priest questioned them. High priest now. This is, you're being grilled by the top man in Israel. And he said, hey, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And to prove his point that they must obey God and preach the word, he preaches it to the high priest right there. They were cut to the quick, verse 33 tells us, and they were intending to slay them. And this one, Gamaliel intervenes, but the rest of the story is for another time. But what we're looking at is the attitude of these men when the world environment in which they live and move and have their being, okay, they live there. They're being affected by opinions of men. They're being challenged in what they believe. They're being commanded not to any longer believe this or to worship that or to just go ahead and toe the line and get back in line with us. Come back into the fold. Quit this nonsense that you've been given to. And these men stand and say, we must obey God rather than men. This is one of the postures we see of the church as we watch her in this book of Revelation. She is obeying God rather than men. She gives heed to a higher authority than just a priest. It doesn't matter how beautiful his garments are or how lavish the chair is or how important he is in the world government or at least that city government. God is over all. God is the one that must be obeyed. God is the one who is to be served. God is the one that we will honor. And so we will, thank you very much, we will keep preaching about his son. Now, you put him to death. And God raised him again. Well, am I advocating civil disobedience here? I'm just saying, no, you obey God rather than men. We'll leave it at that. And we'll close in the third chapter of Daniel. There's really nothing new under the sun. So we see this, and these men are going to display for us a very Christian attitude. What they're going to do, and this is when Nebuchadnezzar has built this great big gold statue. You know, it's unfortunate he had this dream. But he builds this great statue, and he commands everybody to worship it. This is almost like the false prophet saying, hey, you've got to worship the beast, who is himself the servant of the dragon. Now you do this. You serve this one. You worship that one. And these three men, you remember their names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, They stand before they're brought to the king because they will not bow down. And they will not do what the king says. And he's enraged and says, you have one last chance. If you're ready, when you hear the music, to bow down, well and good. If not, I'm currently heating my furnace 7 times hotter than normal. What's it going to be? And what do they do? Verse 16 of Daniel 3. Oh, we have their Babylonian names here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a.k.a. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of it, out of your hand, O king. Kind of like one way or the other, right? But even if he does not, and this is where their faith rises and says, God can do with this as he wish. We are expendable. We're as sheep, counted as sheep to be slaughtered. If he wants to make an example of us for all the rest of time, well and good. One way or the other, he's going to do it. But we are not going to bow down to this thing. Well, was 19 tell us? Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie them up. And you know the rest of the story. It's beautiful. But let's just say this. They didn't die. And in fact, they were freed. God was able to deliver them, and in fact, they had a face-to-face with their Savior. Look, I see a fourth. And that one is like a son of the gods. And they're just walking around in the fire talking. Whew. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. Don't you know that? Speaking of something burned in your spirit, don't you know that was, they held on to that text the rest of their life and said, listen, fellas, that is literally true. Literally true. If God so wills, he can make the power of fire to be nothing. But the glorious thing here for our consideration is the attitude of these young men, probably still in their teens. And they're saying to this, they're saying to the grand poobah of the world, no, we will not. We will not. They have settled it. You see, they have not been misled. See to it that no one misleads you. They were not misled. Neither were they frightened. See to it that you're not frightened. And so they take their stand. It could have gone either way because God has let many a man and many a woman go to be a martyr and rise to a better resurrection, by the way. But these said, no, we will not. We will not serve the king. We will serve the king. Our King, the Lord. So, we have these indications in the book of Revelation that we're in a battle, and it's spiritual in nature, and it looks a certain way, and it's going to look to the world a certain way, and they're going from that to draw certain conclusions, and because of that, they're going to make life miserable for the people of God. And then we have a choice. They have no choice, but we do. And so we read these things and we see, well, all right. I'm seeing something kind of like it in my day. Maybe the particulars aren't exactly the same. But the book of Revelation is kind of like that, isn't it? It's pinpointing things that look kind of like the evening news. They look kind of like the drift of current culture. Well, I'm not going to be misled, and I'm not going to be frightened. God will help. Let's pray. Lord, give us that understanding and that perception of spirit about which the apostle prayed, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of God. Lord, the apostle John, when he wrote his letter, was clear enough that we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we all know. And we pray for this, Lord, that we would understand and recognize and see. We don't demand to see every last detail and every iota, but Lord, we pray that we'd see enough to know what we should do, to turn away from the evil and to turn toward the good, to reject that which is false and to hold to that which is true, to worship only the King and to serve only Him. Lord, we bless You that whatever the devil is throwing at Thy church, as we see in this book, that all behind the scenes and sometimes openly before men, You have marvelous and glorious deliverances. For these things we pray. We pray for the persecuted church, Lord. We pray for those in more desperate situations than ours. We pray for those that are in darker places even than ours, that Your hand of mercy be upon them, that You lead them, Lord, that You be to them, as it pleases You, a wall of fire about them and the glory in their midst. Lord, if they must be martyred, Lord, then may they do it gloriously, and may the blood of the saints be again the seed of the church. Grant these things in our days right now, O Lord, and help Thy struggling people to walk in Your victory is our prayer, in Christ's name.